First Samuel chapter 7. The ark being the prize that the Philistines have taken, and now they have decided that they didn't want it anymore, so they sent it back because it was causing too much trouble. And so they sent it, and now we come to chapter 7. The men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill. They sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long, it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Does that remind you of anything? Don't know what you got till it's gone, right? And they took it for granted while they had it, and they didn't think much about it, didn't, you know, serve God, didn't honor God, didn't seek the hand of God, the power of God, the direction of God, and then it was gone. And all of a sudden, now it's important. Now that it's gone, it's important. Needed that. Should have had that. But they took it for granted while they had it. Verse 3, Samuel spake to all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth, from among you, and prepare your hearts to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So if you really mean it, if you really have this desire to serve God and to know God, then get all the other distractions out. Remove it. Get it out of your life. And God will respond to that. So you can't have God as an accent to your worldly religion. God is not to accessorize our lives. God is to be central in our lives. We are here because God made us, and God made us for a purpose. There's a calling for each of us, a reason, a mission for each of us and for us all together. But we can't just, you know, God is not just, you know, something we do on Sunday. We go and we sing and go to God's house and lift up our prayers. We should be daily in prayer, daily in praise, daily in the Word, daily in fellowship and communion with God, daily, every day, all the time. I just, you know, we've allowed ourselves to get so much noise in our lives that we don't talk to God or we don't hear Him. We've got so much going on, so much entertainment. And really, it's all distractions. So, verse 4, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Boom, done. It was easy, wasn't it? Do you ever feel like you just need an equation? If God would just give you the equation, if you knew how to get to the goal, then you'd do it step by step by step. But people say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Well, there are specific things that God does in our lives. And he says, you know, generally there are things that he wants us to do. First of all, surrender our hearts to him, our lives to him. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Right? So we're surrendered to him. Our bodies are surrendered to him, which is your reasonable service, is just to surrender to God. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So getting our minds right, getting our lives right. So first is salvation, following the Lord in baptism, buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, a new life. After we're baptized, people get baptized. You know, that's the old joke that they had bats in the belfry of the church, and they couldn't get rid of them, tried everything, every exterminator they could. And then finally somebody decided they baptized the bats. They never came back. And they're all, I've baptized people and never seen them again. Like they come and they make a profession of faith, they get baptized, and gone. You know, because that was to them, that was what they needed to do to assure themselves a home in heaven. And so then they just disappear. But the problem is that if we accept Christ our Savior, we go through the step of baptism to bury our past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, and then, you know, we don't do anything else, life won't change. I want to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. But I don't plan on walking through hell to get there. And there are a lot of people who get saved and they continue to live in hell when they have an answer, an equation, a direction to get out of it. We don't have to be in turmoil all our lives. But that's what a lot of people do. Well, Israel said, if that's what we've got to do is get rid of all these false gods, all these idols, then we'll do it. Verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you to the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Have you ever seen an example of that in the Bible otherwise? It's three mighties. David was, on the run, and he said, oh, I just wish I had some of that wonderful water at the well at Bethlehem. And those men broke through the garrison and got the water. They brought it back to him. And he said, what is this? He said, you said you wanted water. We got you water from that well. And he said, you hazarded your lives for me to have a drink of water. And he said, I will not accept it. He poured it out before God. He poured it out. It was an offering to God of gratitude for these men. And so this is, just an example of an illustration of us pouring ourselves out before God. They drew water, they poured it out. That refreshing, and they give that to God is the example here. And they fasted on that day, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Okay, so first, why were they afraid? Because of their experience. Life taught them that they were inferior. Life had taught them. Their experience, history had taught them that they could not beat the Philistines. At least not as they were at this point. But what did they overlook? They overlooked that they had repented, that God had accepted their repentance and was now their defender. Instead of trying to fix it themselves, instead of trying to rally their courage and their weapons of war, all they had to do is put their confidence in God. And they were afraid. The Philistines went up against them because of their experience. They knew they could beat them. Verse 8, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. So their fear turned them to prayer. And that's what fear ought to do. It ought to make us pray. It ought to make us hope in the Lord. And it did. Verse 9, Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And that's something we need to do. We really need to cry out to God on the behalf of our friends and our family and the lost and our neighbors. Anybody that we have opportunity to reach and have influence, we need to be praying. And he did. Verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. He did some of that last night too, didn't he? A lot of thunder last night. The whole earth shook. But God just brought the rumbling, the thunder from heaven. And that's all it took. And it put fear into the hearts of the Philistines. And they turned around and ran away and were smitten. Verse 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah. And they pursued the Philistines, and they smote them till they came to Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called it the name Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So when we see these names and then after an explanation, that is what the name means. The Lord has helped us. Verse 14. Oh, no, verse 13. So Philistines were subdued. They came no more to the coast of Israel. Man, if they'd have known it was that easy to get them to quit, they'd have tried to beat them earlier, wouldn't they? Turn to God sooner. But God gave them peace. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. Ekron unto Gath, and the coast thereof. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So there was peace again. Why? Because they had turned back to God. That's where we find our peace. That's where we find our hope. When we turn to God and accept His conditions. Too many people trying to put conditions on God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. That's not how it works. We take God's conditions and we apply them. Verse 15, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. His return was to Ramah, for that was there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord in Ramah. So if we were just to look at chapter 7, and we see the peace, and don't we see Samuel's life? Man, it's pretty good, isn't it? He's got a great life. Just serving God and honoring God, worshiping God, and leading the offerings and the altar and all that kind of stuff. Just what a great life. Everything's great. How many of you read chapter 8? You see, the reality is, as much as we surrender ourselves to God, we cannot control others. I have no control over anybody else. The best thing I could do is have self-control. I can have influence, but I can't make anybody do anything. And nor can anyone else. Everybody has their own free will. Chapter 8, verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes and perverted judgment. Isn't that? It's heartbreaking. And here's Samuel devoting his life to serving God, no doubt teaching his children to serve God. And they followed him. You understand? They followed in his footsteps. They became judges. And I see in my, you know, reading in between these verses, I see that they were capable, they had the right spirit, the right heart, when they entered into office. But somewhere along the way, they got enticed. They got enticed, yeah. And the money took over. And it became about enriching themselves, not about serving God, not about serving the people, not about teaching the people, but about personal enrichment. Verse 4. And, you know, and this is one of those hard lessons that we learn in life, because we would hope, we hope in our lives as much as we do to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we hope that they will walk in His steps, or at least walk in ours. And yet even Samuel, this wonderful prophet of God, his sons strayed. They got old enough and they made their own choices. Verse 4, and the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel, to Ramah, and said to him, behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Wasn't that a nice way of putting it? Make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. What was the problem? Where's the fault in that idea? I want to be like everybody else. Here's the thing. You're not like everybody else. And that's what we as individuals, you know, as a church and our families, we need to understand we're not like everybody else. There's no reason for us, no motivation for us to be like everybody else. And that was where Israel fell short. They saw what other people do. They said, we want to be like them. They had everything that God had promised them. Everything was going great. They had no enemies. They didn't have, you know, their leadership was not good. Just the same cycle, like you said, sounds familiar. The same cycle that we've seen with Eli. Verse 6, the thing displeased Samuel. Why? It's not in here. You'll have to come up with it, you know, subjectively. But why did Samuel not like that? He wanted to rely on the Lord. All right. So the figurehead, the person that we're looking for to sit in that seat as judge or as prophet, the what was the problem here? They said, who are we going to get? Yeah, I mean, the sons, we don't want to elect the sons, right? So who are we going to put in that seat? There was, with all that Samuel had done, there was no plan of succession. There was no expected successor for Samuel. Why was that? Because Samuel was exceptional. Who are you going to get to take Samuel's place? There's no one. And so, and while Samuel had had the same experience in his raising and growing up in the temple serving God, as his sons no doubt did, growing up in the temple serving God, there, who was next? Who would take that next leadership role? And there was nobody. They didn't look out and say, hey, you know, there's somebody we want you to train to succeed you. They didn't have anybody. But they did know they didn't want his sons in that office. They said, that's not happening. And so it displeased him. So probably somewhat as the prophet. Well, you need to trust in God and let God tap that next leader. Right? Did Moses choose his successor? God did. That's how it worked. So Samuel as the prophet didn't like it. As a judge, he didn't like it. And probably as a father, as disappointed as he was, he probably had that hope that, well, you know, if we just convinced them, if we could change them, we get these boys to get on the right track. We could convince them that they need to repent. So he's displeased. He's disappointed. Like Eli, yeah. And he spoke to his sons, but nothing changed. Eli did. Verse 7, chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all they say unto thee. They have not rejected thee. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And as I look at the way this is written, it's not evident to me that the Lord himself in the physical presence of Jesus, it's not evident to me that Jesus was there talking to Samuel. Don't know. As he spoke with Samuel before, as he spoke with Abraham before, in the physical presence, or, you know, was it, it doesn't say the word of the Lord came, which when it's an internal spiritual thing, usually it says the word of the Lord came. It's not evident that it was Samuel and Jesus sitting there chatting. But the Lord said to him, give them what they asked for. Yeah. Let them have their way. But I like what he says in verse number 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. And I like this. Howbeit yet protest solemnly. I mean, don't just say, okay. Give them a little something to think about. Give them a little resistance. They're going to get a king, but resist it anyway. How many of us have incorporated that into our parenting or did it, you know, if your kids are grown now? You're going to let them have it, but you can't just be too easy about it. You got to. No, but you protest solemnly. Well, you know, you really shouldn't. Bad idea. But in the end, you give them what they want. Show them what manner of king that shall reign over them. Verse 10, Samuel told the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. He said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest, to make instruments of war, instruments of his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be confectionaries, cooks, bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed, of your vineyards, to give to his officers, to his servants. Verse 16, he will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Ye shall be his servants. No, and when we think about a king, that is the idea. They rule over us. We are their subjects. And we think about America, and we look at our form of government, and we say, they serve us. How's that working for us? You know, they work for us. They don't get it. Not even at the local level do they get that. And I mean, and I'm not even talking about Leon County, but especially in Leon County, but in even the small counties, these people get in position of where they can make decisions, and you find out who they are. You find out who they are because they're in control, and it's power. I look at some of these places that have, you know, little cities in a rural county. And a lot of the county services extend into the city. And you say, well, why do they even have a city government? Because once they have it, they don't want to let go of it. They create a new government position. Good luck getting rid of it. That's how it works. You create a new tax. Good luck getting rid of it. It's just not going to happen because they begin to enrich themselves. And that's what it has. That's what God is warning them about with a king. And he said, you'll end up serving the king, which was the primary complaint when it came to the sons of Eli. And not much different when it came to the sons of Samuel. But their hope would be in another Samuel. But there was not an obvious choice. Verse number 18, ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. It would not surprise me if we looked up in the cloud one day and it just said, I told you so. Wouldn't that be quite the, what are you going to say? I told you so. Verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nah, we will have a king over us. We won't be like everybody else. You're not like everybody else. Don't try to be like everybody else. Verse 20, that we may be like all the nations. So we could fit in. We're not supposed to fit in. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to shine. People should see something different in us, in our voice, in our words, in our presence, in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we treat other people, in the way we handle stress and disappointment. All of those things, when people see us, they should see that there's something at work. And it has to be the hand of God. But if they see us just like everybody else, guys, the church shouldn't just be like every other place. It ought to be special. We walk into this room, we should sense the presence of God, but also the presence of the love of the people, of the church. Just walking in the building. I know it's just block and mortar and brick, but it's a significant place. Samuel, verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So, they wanted a king. That was their desire. How many of us ever wanted something and then once we got the tiger by the tail, we realized we shouldn't have done that? I remember one time I was in seminary and came home late from work one night, and in the beams of the headlights of my truck, I saw a possum. Well, I'm from South Florida. If we had possums down there, I never saw them. And we had a lot of other things, but growing up, never saw a possum. And I saw that possum in the headlights, and I thought, I'm going to catch him. And I got out there, and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm glad nobody else was awake watching this. Or if they do, they're probably telling the same story today. But anyway, I started, got around him, and he climbed up a tree. Of course, now he's right at my face height. And I reached out to grab him. Y'all ever seen possum teeth? Those things look vicious. And I reached out to grab him. He showed me his teeth, and I said, you have a good evening, sir. But a lot of times in life, we are chasing and chasing and working and trying, and then once we get it, it's not all that we thought it was going to be. And we really need to look to God and trust him. And if the people of Israel had done that, what would have happened? God would have provided a leader. And so many times we make rash, hasty decisions instead of waiting on God and let God provide the way. Any comments, questions, criticisms, complaints? Let's take a break. Sonny and Emily. Happy anniversary.